You were asking what was sung at our funeral, wedding. Ruth Ann had her favorite hymn, Holy, Holy, Holy. We sang that. And we had my favorite hymn, Mighty Fortress is Our God. Ruth Ann worked with a school teacher who was in her mid to late 40s who was still unmarried. And someone asked her, what would she like to have sung at her wedding? And she said, the Hallelujah Chorus. Would you open your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 5, as we work our way through Matthew. And we are still at the introduction to the Sermon on the Mount, which begins in verse 3 and ends through verse 16. The text reads, and I read from the English Standard Version, you, and by the way, that's emphatic in the Hebrew, in the Greek, it's in the emphatic position, you are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. As David mentioned, Holidays is coming up, sponsored by the Horseshoe Bay Business Association. We are members as a nonprofit. You've heard me say several times that there is no impact without contact. And so we've joined that organization for the sole purpose of having some kind of contact with the people in this community. It's very hard, as I look around, to figure out how we can make contact with people here. We have a lot of private country clubs. I guess if I were a member of one of them and liked to play golf, I could have contacts that way. But there is no central meeting place in town. We don't have some place where people go to congregate or town hall or anything like that. I guess I can go to the city business meetings, meet people. So we have to figure out a way creatively to touch people. Now, in the Old Testament, the verb that was used for evangelism was come. You came to Jerusalem. The nations were invited to come. That was why Jonah, partly why Jonah was so reluctant to go, because he's the only prophet that is sent outside of the nation to go preach to a foreign nation. So in the Old Testament, the main verb is come. Come to Jerusalem. The nations come to Jerusalem to be instructed. In the New Testament, the verb of evangelization is go. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. So the emphasis has changed. Now, we are willing to let people come to this church, people who are moving into the area, and they want to visit all the churches in town, and we may be able to have visitors that way, and our success in that regard, it depends on the percentage of the number of people that come and stay. And while that is okay, and we are thankful for that, we must remember that the verb go is what applies to us. So we just can't sit here and wait for people to show up. when they do show up, we greet them, we're warm to them, we want them to feel that they can come back. That's great. That's what we need to do. That's a minor form of evangelism, is trying to develop relationships. But we still must go. So how do you do that in this community? And I'm so thankful that the deacons thought this was going to be a good idea, to go over there and meet with these people and develop relationships and see what happens. Maybe they'll come, maybe they won't. So I pray every night before I go to bed that the Lord would make me to be the kind of pastor I need to be for this church, that he will send me to those people in this community who need to hear the gospel and probably would never come to this church or any church and hear the gospel. But their hearts are hungry, their hearts have been prepared by the Lord to receive the gospel, and they need someone to go to them and share the gospel with them. So I've been praying that that would happen, and that he would send other people too. Not that I'm saying we can't use the verb come, but we must remember that the main verb for us is go. And what I've said before is true. There's no impact without contact. Now, how does that relate to our passage today? It relates directly to this passage. And by the way, I invite you to come. Ruth Ann has all the details. All I do is she gathers the details and then I say either yes or no. But she's got all the details about the thing and the cookies. Lynn, thank you for that. And we'll see what we can do. And you pray about that. You pray about that outreach. Even if no one comes, we can look the Lord in the face and say, we went. And you know, that's a great blessing to be able to say, we obeyed. The results are always in the Lord's hands. I can't convert anybody. And the last thing I want on this earth is a Lanny Tanton fan club. The purpose of our fellowship is not to worship me or try to imitate me. My personality can be too strong. I want you to become like Christ. I want him to be the drawing card. And people who fall in love with the pastor too much often see the pastor greater than they see Christ. And it is my goal to imitate the words of John the Baptist. May I decrease, but he increase. That's the key. That people see the greatness of Jesus Christ. And they see the work of the Holy Spirit among us as he changes us and turns us into the kind of people that imitate Jesus Christ. And that's what this passage is talking about. The passage we're reading here has gone from character to influence. You've noticed in the first couple verses, he says, blessed are those who, blessed are those who. But when we get down to verse 11, notice all of a sudden he says, blessed are you. So he goes from the general to the specific. He goes from talking about character qualities that disciples have to their influence. He goes from the general to the specific, from who these people are to you. And this reminds us that the goal of all gospel preaching from a human level is the transformation of people from who we are in Adam to who we are in Christ. My goal, because it's the goal of the scriptures, is to make you and me men and women of God. That is more important than anything. It is not the shoving of information. It is transformation that counts. You see this in the passage I've often quoted of 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. That all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That introduces a purpose clause, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished for all good works. The goal of all gospel preaching is to help you see the greatness of Jesus Christ, and in that process, to be changed from glory to glory, as Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. We are not what we used to be. We're not what we should be. But we are in the process of becoming what God wants us to be. And at our death, our soul is then redeemed, and at resurrection, we are completely restored into the image of Jesus Christ, which Adam and Eve had when they were in the garden. Grace is restoring what you and I lost when Adam decided to listen to his wife and get into trouble. The scripture, by the way, never blames Eve. It blames Adam. Yeah. Who said amen? Did you say that, or was it? Did you say that? Yeah. So the old adage is true. I am a man, therefore it's my fault. That's the way it goes. In this passage, he is now talking about your influence. Your influence because of who you are. Notice the first three words. You are. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. We're dealing still with your character. And when God starts a work in your life, he does this to you. He makes you both salt and light. And that is part of your influence. This salt and life is where you start influencing the people around you. Your scope of influence may not be very big. You may not know very many people. But in a sense, you are responsible for the influence that you exert in the circle that you have. And the bigger the circle, the bigger your responsibility. I feel sorry for some of these pastors that have a 5,000 or 6,000 member church. They may not understand it, but that just increases their responsibility before God. For 6,000 people? Man. That's a lot of responsibility. But you may have a smaller group. You are responsible for being salt and light in that group. Let's look at this. The first one is you are salt. What does salt do? Well, preachers like to wax eloquent on this thing. And they like to think of 4, 5, 6, 7 things that salt does. It makes people thirsty. They say. Isn't that what you're supposed to do? Make people thirsty for Jesus Christ? They say it's a preservative. They rub it into meat. They didn't have refrigeration in the ancient day. So meat rotted. So they would rub salt in it to keep it, to preserve it longer. That's part of your role in this society. And I think this is the main imagery that probably Jesus has in mind. Salt does not make that which is already corrupt good. It is not, as some commentators call it, an antiseptic. Once the meat is corrupt, the salt doesn't preserve it. It has to get there earlier. Salt is aseptic. It is pure in and of itself. And so your influence comes from being who you are, being different in your culture. You are a preservative. I am convinced that as the church gets smaller, America will get more sinful. It's just that simple. Where religion dies, immorality increases. Where you no longer have people who have a restraint because of religion, you get lawlessness And in order to curb it, you need to have more laws and more laws until you've got tyranny and people using their military and political power to get you to do what you don't want to do. That's how communism works. And that's how socialism works. We'll take from you what you got and distribute it to other people. What if you say, I don't want to do that? Government comes in and takes it away anyway. The more religion declines in this country, the more its influence declines in this country, the more lawless and wicked we will become. It is as true as night follows day. That's the way it is. Even someone like George Washington understood that. And in his farewell address, talks about the success of this country is based on religion. Once religion goes, democracy becomes into mobocracy because there's no internal restraint anymore. So you are the salt of the earth. You are the silent minority that is keeping things from becoming totally corrupt in our society. And that is because if you follow the Lord, you're going to be different. Yes, and difference in our society is not frowned upon. It's frowned upon. They do not want nonconformity. Just see what happens if you step up in a local meeting and say, I believe homosexuality is a sin. Or I believe this is a sin or that is a sin. Just see what happens to you then. But that's what salt does. It stands for right. It says that corruption ends with me. By the way, what does salt do when you rub it into a wound? So what do you think the world is going to feel when you stand up and be salt? Don't expect for them to say, I admire you. That ain't gonna happen. It may have happened back in the 50s, not anymore. Not anymore. Now what happens if you decide to compromise with the world? What happens if you decide, well, I'm going to believe in Lord Jesus Christ, but I don't want anybody else to know it. I'm going to keep it to myself because I don't want to be persecuted. Well, Jesus says something here about that. If the salt has lost its taste, its tanginess, how shall its saltiness be restored? Now, I read one commentator who said, now this shows you how ignorant Jesus is. Because sodium chloride is a stable compound. It doesn't lose its tanginess. Well, that's probably true. I'm not a chemist, but I would imagine that's true. But the salt in Jesus' day is not the same that you get out of your Morton salt shaker. The salt in that day was found in the ground and was not the same kind of quality that you have today. It was not pure. And it could be leached through rain and all sorts of other things, so that that which was originally salty is not salty. This is not the same kind of salt we're talking about today from the Dead Sea or sea salt. This is a different kind. It's much weaker, much more unstable, and can lose its stability and its taste. So Jesus is not speaking with a modern day scientific understanding of sodium chloride. He's talking about the salt that they used in that culture. And this one of the reasons why in your Bible study, you have to know something about the culture in which Jesus is talking. So if the salt has lost its saltiness, how can it be restored? The answer is, it can't be. He says it is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Even to this day in Jerusalem, when they use this kind of inferior salt, and it loses its saltiness, What they do is they spread it on their housetops. Remember, the housetops in Jerusalem are flat. They're used for places where you can go up and turn it into a kind of patio, upstairs patio, where you go up at night to catch the breezes. So they didn't have this kind of roof that we have here in America. They had flat roofs. And they would often put dirt up there. And what they would do is sprinkle this worthless salt on it. And what it does is it hardens the soil. It hardens the soil so that the soil doesn't leak anymore. It becomes water repellent. And that's what he's talking about here. It doesn't serve any useful purpose other than to be used for people's feet. When you and I decide we're going to put a hand over our mouth, we're going to compromise our faith, we're going to, for the sake of peace, for the sake of getting along, for the sake of not suffering social ostracism, etc., 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 i.e. for my own comfort, then we get to be tasteless salt. And Jesus warns us that there comes a point, and I've seen it enough times, you say no enough times to the Holy Spirit, that no comes from, begins to go from I will not to I cannot. You must be very careful about that. Well, he gives a second illustration. So salt is an influence in the world. You are the salt of the earth. But you are also the light of the world. Light. You penetrate the darkness. By the way, what happens when you put salt in a wound? You've already answered that question, right? What happens when people have been in a dark room for a while and you shine a light in their eyes? It is also painful. Do you understand what's going to happen if you decide to become tasteless salt or kind of a dim nightlight in the world? You are the light of the world. What does light do? It helps you to see everything in its proper perspective. The only reason why I can walk through our front room at night with no light at all is because I know that Ruth Ann doesn't change the furniture. Are you one of those kind of people? They like to move, every once in a while, I've met people, they like to move the furniture around in the front room or do something different. Not Ruth Ann. Once it finds its place, she baptizes it in cement. That's where it stays. And the only reason why I am able to circumnavigate in the front room is because I know that furniture is still there. But I come to your house and I walk around in the dark. You'll probably hear a crash and a boom because I don't know where you've got the furniture. I need light to help me see where the obstacles are. And that's your goal in life, is to be light to other people. You are to help them to see life in its truest perspectives. Help them to see where the pitfalls are. Help them to see where the way is to heaven. That is your responsibility. You are light. You illuminate. And the light is used for knowledge, it's used for truth, it's used for purity, it's used for God's presence, it's used for Jesus Christ, who's the light of the world. And in this passage, Jesus says, you are the light. Because you are like the moon. You reflect the light of the sun. S-O-N. Now he goes on to add about this. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. If you're going to be out and out for the Lord Jesus Christ, they will see you. Believe me, The unbeliever has an inner radar about these kinds of things. I have been told that that certain kinds of people can intuitively feel about other people certain things. They did a research about certain people that were married to each other, and they found out that children that had been abused marry a spouse who also was abused as a child. That they somehow or other, without knowing it, are attracted to each other. They seem to sympathize with each other, and they don't know why until many years later they discover what is going on. I have been told by some gay people that they can go into a room and they can tell you who's gay and who isn't. They have an intuitive feel, whether it's reading body language or what is it, they just know. And the unbeliever, who is spiritually unenlightened, who's blind to the things of the, is like a bat. They're blind, but they can sense, uh-oh, so-and-so's a Christian. Look out. Keep your distance. But you can't hide that. Again, we're talking about influence. Influence. Because of who you are. Not because of what you do, but who you are. He says, nor do people, he continues to say, verse 15, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and gives light to all the house. Now what he's referring to is that people did do this for purposes. You must remember that nobody had in that world a Bic lighter. Lighting things was very difficult. By the way, now did you know they didn't have glasses either? Blindness was a problem in that culture. Yeah, and there were no optometrists to go fix your eyes or corrective lenses, any of that. You started seeing double, that was it. You got a cataract, that's it. You have Leah, remember in the Old Testament in Genesis? Her eyes were... what does the text quaintly say? They were weak. Yeah. They didn't have Bic lighters. So when the light went out, they had a bit of a problem. So what they would do is they would light a lamp, and if they were going to go out for the night, they didn't blow it out. They took a earthen jar with had a little hole in it, or so that it could be there, and they would put it over the lamp, or the light, the candle, so that it could continue to burn but wouldn't cause problems. But you would do that when no one was in the house. When you're in the house, you let that light shine. You let that light shine, that little oil lamp that they used to have, you know, that you'd rub and hope the genie would come out. That's what they had. The purpose of light is to illuminate. So what does Jesus do in verse 16? He draws a personal application here. My text reads, in the same way. So he's going to draw a corollary from this, and the corollary moves, analogy, from the candle or the lamp to you. In the same way, let your light, your light, shine before others. Well, wait a second, Lanny. Doesn't Matthew 6 talk about people who do their good deeds before men and get all sorts of applause? Are we supposed to do good deeds before other people? The answer is yes. What Jesus condemns is a poor, selfish motivation. You do good deeds for others, not so that they can come up and say, man, you're a great guy. But what does the text say? So that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. By the way, this is the first time in Matthew God is referred to as Father. That is the purpose. Again, remember the words of John the Baptist? He must increase, but I must decrease. That does not mean that I become a wallflower and that I become invisible. I am to be salt. I am to be light. And other people are to see my light, but they are to give thanks to God. God is not in the business of sharing his glory. And there's all kinds of people that are doing that. The more and more you must direct people to the Lord. And you thank the Lord for that. Yes. I found when I was starting out, I did one of these routines, you know. People would compliment me and say, oh, you know, do that. And when I was younger, there was always this as well. You go fishing for compliments. I have found that the best way to handle a compliment that's sincerely given is to say simply, thank you, and that ends it. That ends it. Martin Luther said it well, and I love Luther on this. He said that the best way to thank people is to thank God for them. You know, I thank God for you. I thank God for what you did. Isn't that? And you give praise to him who is the source of every good and perfect gift. And you are the light. That's a compliment, isn't it? Isn't that a compliment coming from the light of the world? To be said that you are light. You are the light of the world. And you are to the degree that you reflect the glory of Christ. That makes you of eternal significance. Jesus said, a cup of cold water given in my name shall not lose its reward. Is it the giving of the cup that matters? In my name. The motivation is important. Your motivation must always be that people are drawing closer to God through your influence. You are the salt of the earth. Corruption ends with you. People won't like that because you're going to say the two letters, the one word our society does not like to have said to them. And you know what that one word is of two letters? It starts with the letter N. I have found out, I think I may have said this before, I have found out that people never remember when I say yes to their requests. But they never forget my no. Haven't you found that to be true too? Now maybe you're one of those people that I have no problem saying no to people. Well, it is hard to say no if you love If you don't care about anybody, of course it's easy to say no. You don't care what they think? Yeah, I can say no. But if you love people and you love God and you have a normal desire to preserve yourself, you're going to find in some situation in life, you're going to have to say no and it's going to be painful. But you have to do it. I had a professor that said that he said no once a day, whether he needed to or not, just to stay in practice. Charles Spurgeon said, the ability to say no is worth more than the ability to read Latin. Now that one hurt for me, the language man. But that's the way it is. That's the way it is. Here is your influence. You are salt. You are light. Many people will find you irritating because you are salt and light. Other people will say you were a blessing because you are uncorruptible and you stand as a bulwark. You are that minority, the remnant that God looks for that makes the nation move. You are the light that helps other people see things in their true light, in their true perspective. And you do that because your desire is to so love God and so honor Him that you give Him the praise. And when people try to give it to you, you say thank you, but you quickly know it is for the Lord. So that's why we're going to go into this soiree down here on the first. I am not one of those people that like going to these kinds of things, but I'm going to do it. Partly because I'm the pastor of this church, partly because I realize that I've been called to exert influence, not for myself, but for the Lord Jesus Christ. That there are some people that only I can reach. There are some people that you are better at reaching than I am. I can go around inviting all sorts of people. Can I give you a very bad pun? Okay, here it goes. When I go around inviting people to come to church, they expect that from me. When I go out and be good in the community, they expect that from me. Why? Because they know I'm the pastor. So I am obviously paid to be good. But you're good for nothing. You understand what I'm saying by that? You understand I'm not insulting you. I'm just kind of teasing you. Your influence, in many ways, is much greater than mine. Because they say you are doing it with no ulterior motive. You do not gain financially from it. You do not gain anything from it, other than showing love to others for Jesus Christ. Me, I'm tagged as the professional, not you. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Who said so? Jesus. Can you think of a higher compliment? Your character, salt, you are salt, you are light. Your character produces influence. Don't compromise it. Don't trim it. Be everything God has made you to be because you are the light of the world. Because you reflect the light of Jesus Christ. Let's stand for the benediction. Thank you, Father, for saving us and making us people that you can use for your ends. Your kingdom is something we cherish deeply. Your purpose and your plans we love. This world is passing away. It is decaying. And your word says it's going to get worse. and that our Lord has told us that there's going to come a time when people think that persecuting us for our salt and light stances in the world, that in persecuting us, they are doing your will. It's not true. Help us not to fail or falter or fear. Help us to be strong to who you've made us to be, salt and light. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the abiding fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest with us all, now and forevermore. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.